8 things that you need to know. This is number 2. But before I say that, let me just review a little bit of what we've come so far. And number 1, I told you that I wish I had been taught how to read my Bible contextually. This whole thing began with a conversation I had with a good friend of mine, a few weeks ago. Well, we were just reviewing our life. We are in our 60s now, and we both have regrets, and we have blessings, and we have some review of our Christian life. And I've been in Christ for 50 years, and so I had some great things to share about blessing and the joy of being in fellowship with Christ, and also some of the regrets I had, some of the choices I made, some of the errors I made, some of the pitfalls, some of the ditches I fell into off the narrow road. But as I was sharing with my friend, one of the things that came up was a bunch of grief around the fact that I was just, in my early Christian life, I was so deprived of good teaching. I mean, it was just sad. And I suffered for that. And many other people that I know within my church and my tradition suffered as well. We need to be taught how to live the Christian life. And in the absence of that, we will just default into old ways of thinking that are incongruent, first of all, with being a Christian, and are just as destructive as they are for anyone else in the world. So I exclaimed at one point to my friend, I wish that somebody would have taught me, and then I listed several things. I wish that somebody would have taught me, and so I realized at that moment that that was very real to me, and I wonder if it isn't for you too. If you are new in Christ, or if you've been in Christ for 50 years, I wonder if you feel that you wish you'd have been taught how to live the Christian life, or that you wish now that you were being taught how to live the Christian life. I mean, it's not just get saved and behaved. It is get saved and grow in the image of Christ, and that takes teaching. You need to be taught, and very few Christians today are taught. And so I've listed 8 things that we're going through that I think are really essentials to living the Christian life in a healthy and fruitful way. And I think they may be of use to you, and that's why I'm sharing them with you. The first one, in the last episode, was that I wish someone would have taught me how to read my Bible contextually. In other words, instead of a proof text here or a passage out of context there, or just carrying a Bible around and leafing through it and reading a psalm from time to time, every Christian has a relationship with the Bible. It's typically not a very good one. They don't know how to read it. They don't know how to benefit from it. And it's very sad. It's a point of deprivation in the Christian life. And so what I've learned to do out of desperation is learn, and by the mercies of God, by the way, learn to read contextually. And what I mean by that is read the Bible as a piece of literature that it is with context. In other words, for instance, Paul's letters, the letters of the apostles, are written to be read as letters, and they're read to be read in context. They're not given to us as a list of nice sayings that we can pull out of their context. No, they are written as instruction to us, and they're to be written, read, and understood within their immediate context and in the overall context of the letter. And of course, the Gospels are the same way, and so on and so on. We have to hear and apply the text of Scripture contextually as it was intended to be heard, as it was the author's intended meaning. So, in that episode, we discovered 3 points that will help you understand whether or not you have a healthy, proper relationship to your Bible. And that is these. 1, if you have a proper relationship with your Bible, you will begin to have a growing awareness of the person and work of Jesus Christ as you read your Bible. Many people read their Bible these days as if they're trying to find themselves in the text. What they really need to be looking for is Jesus. They need to see Jesus. The text points to him constantly, from Moses through Revelation. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. And so we know we have a proper relationship with the text. They're reading it appropriately if we have a growing understanding and awareness and fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on our behalf. Secondly, I told you that if we are having a proper relationship with the Bible, we will be growing in the love of God. Now, I took this all out of John chapter 5, and so you can find it there, the latter parts of John chapter 5. We will have a growing awareness of the love of God, so we will come to know Jesus in a more deep, meaningful way, and we'll have a growing awareness of God's love for us and our opportunity, our privilege to love God in return and to love each other. And then thirdly, we will be moving away from a man-centered view of the gospel to a Christ-centered view that brings glory to God, not us. That we'll begin to live a life where we long to glorify God, that we long to elevate his name, to glorify his name, and give him all the glory for any progress that we make in the Christian life. So those three things are very helpful indicators that you have a proper relationship with the scriptures. If you don't have those things operating in your life, if those things are not true for you, then you need to re-examine how you are approaching your Bible, how you're understanding to read it, and you can correct it by just beginning to read it contextually. Take a text and read it in its paragraph form. Read it within the context of the whole letter that you're reading. If you're reading an apostolic letter, read it that way. If you're reading the Gospels, make sure you're reading it within the Gospel context. So it's not hard, but it's certainly treated with apathy, treated with indifference about how to read the Bible. So today, I want to spend some time just talking with you about the second thing that I wish someone would have taught me, and that is this. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, what I mean by that is this. There are really only two religions in the world. In the final analysis, there are only two religions in the world. And that one is of divine accomplishment, which is biblical Christianity. And the second is of human achievement, which is all the other world religions, including many that call themselves Christian, by the way. Now, that's an important enough principle. I want to restate it. There are only two religions in the world, that of divine accomplishment, and that's biblical Christianity, and that of human achievement, many of which calls itself Christianity. And you have to be clear about that. That is an essential point you need to be aware of. So, let's turn to a text, and I'll give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The historic context here, the background here, is that these people in Corinth had been converted out of a Greek culture. And philosophical elitism was very much a part of the Greek culture. Plato, Plutarch, Aristotle, there was a philosophical mindset. And there was a system under Greek philosophy that believed it could produce moral perfection. And that had come to influence a lot of the Judaism in that region as well. There were synagogues in Corinth in that region. And the Jews themselves had, in rabbinic Judaism, had developed an apostate form of Judaism that they too believed had developed, they could use the law as a system to attain moral perfection before God and acceptance before God. And so you had rabbinic Judaism and you had Greek philosophy, wisdom religion, beginning to influence the minds of these new converts. In other words, they had not made a clean break with their culture and embraced the gospel as all things new, and themselves as new creations in Christ. And so they were beginning to default in some false teachers had come into the church and began to lead the new believers away from the purity and the simplicity of the gospel into this philosophic form of Judaism as a means of perfection. Even though they professed to be Christian, these false teachers professed to be in Christ. They just had adopted the Hellenistic or the Greek philosophical approach combined with the rabbinic Judaism as a way of living out the Christian life, to achieving some kind of a spiritual elitism. In other words, they're in danger of turning their newfound faith into a wisdom religion, so that Christianity would have become just another wisdom religion amongst the Gentiles. And so Paul's writing, and he tells them, beginning in verse 26, chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." End quote. Now, many people today believe that they are in Christ because of an act of their own free will, or because they chose to submit to baptism, or because they joined the church, that they have made some significant and even the most important contribution to their salvation was something that they did. But that is a contradiction to all the Scripture, not just the New Testament, but all of Scripture. Biblical Christianity is of the Lord. Its salvation is of the Lord. And so my friends and my acquaintances who still insist, however small, that they must contribute something to their salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they don't participate. We do are commanded to believe, and we do believe. We are commanded to act in faith, and we do act in faith. We are commanded to participate. But even faith is a gift, as I'll discuss in a later episode. Even faith, saving faith, is a gift of God. So there is a big difference between participating in our salvation, in that sense, by the mercies of God, and contributing something autonomously from ourselves. No, salvation is of the Lord. It originates in the mind of God. It is brought into redemption by the blood of Jesus, and it is applied by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. So these Corinthian Christians were, however, getting kind of big-headed. They were starting to think, you know, we could be take our place among the Greek wisdom religions. So Paul is gently letting them down here. He's telling them, if you think you're a wisdom religion, if you think that you can develop your faith, your newfound faith in Jesus, into a wisdom religion that makes you into spiritual elites, take a look at yourself. Really? Brothers, there were not many wise among you according to the flesh. There were not many mighty. There are not many noble. But God has chosen you, the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise. And God has chosen you, the weak things of the world, to shame the things which are strong. And God has chosen you, the base things of the world, and you, the despised, God has chosen. God has chosen you, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are. And for this reason, so that no flesh may boast before God. Period. Not one iota, not one jot, not one tittle. The principle here is that let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Paul is basically saying to these Corinthians, listen, if this was a wisdom religion, and we were going to be judged by human standards of wisdom, God would not have chosen you. There's nothing wise about choosing you. There's nothing noble about you. There's nothing wise about you. There's nothing strong about you. So be done with this whole thought that God somehow chose you because you were so wise, you were so adorable, you were so smart, you were so lovable, or whatever. That's not how it works. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is a complete act of mercy upon those whom you would think, by worldly standards, that God would be the least interested in. But it turns out, it is those whom God has chosen. Isn't that a beautiful thing to understand? That I was told early in my Christian experience that I was so special, that I was so adorable, that I was so... my little ego got inflated because, after all, I'm a Christian, and you know, this I've taken a superior stance towards the rest of those who aren't Christians. It was horrible. It was destructive. It was arrogant. And these Corinthians were taking on the same form of spiritual arrogance. So Paul just let them down gently, but clearly and firmly. And we can rest now. We don't have to be among the spiritually elite. We don't have to prove ourselves to anybody. We can be who we are in Christ, and that is sufficient for our identity and our sense of self-worth and our sense of our worldview, because we understand ourselves to be objects of mercy, not recipients of reward for merit. Big difference. So salvation is of the Lord. I wish somebody would have told me, salvation, Rick, is of the Lord. And I wish somebody would have said to me early, there's only two religions in the world, that of divine accomplishment in his son, which is biblical Christianity, and the religion of human merit, human achievement, which is all the other religions of the world, including many who call themselves Christian. And you, my dear and beloved sister and brother, have to be clear about that for your spiritual, mental, and relational health's sake. God has revealed in his word that salvation is of him and of him alone. So that's the second thing I wish somebody would have taught me. I'm glad to have offered that to you today. I hope this has been helpful. I hope you'll come back for number three. The third thing that I wish somebody would have taught me is that regeneration, or being born again, is a sovereign work of the Spirit. Very similar to this. So we're going to be kind of expanding upon this principle to include regeneration, meaning being born of the Spirit is a sovereign work of the Spirit. It's not something I can evoke. It's not something I can earn. It's not something I can merit. We'll talk more about that then, number three. Thanks for joining me, and I hope this has been helpful, and may the Lord bless you and strengthen you and keep you in his grace always. Amen.